brothers and sisters, visitors, including those on live stream, welcome to our worship service this afternoon. We pray that we may all be encouraged and strengthened in our faith by the proclamation of the wonderful gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. May the preaching of this gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory, as elders only, hopes to meet tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, in the consistory room commencing at 8 p.m. The congregation is hereby advised that a congregational meeting is scheduled for next Monday evening, 26th of July, the Lord willing. The main topic for that discussion will be the church plant. An attestation has been requested for the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott by brother and sister Mark and Linda Horvodike with their two children, Malcolm and Ashley. We wish this family God's blessing in their new congregation. An attestation has been requested by Sister Kelly Sibham to the Free Reformed Church of Melville. We wish our sister the Lord's blessing as she takes up place in her new congregation. This afternoon, Brother Matt Scooth will lead the worship service. And before we commence, let us sing from Psalm 96, the verses 1 and 2.
Please rise to receive the greeting of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us begin with singing from Psalm 66, verse 1, 2 and 3.
Thank you.
Let us now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed and afterwards sing from Psalm 81, verse 1 to 5. Let everyone say in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and ask him for a blessing over this worship service. Heavenly Father, your word is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your gospel is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes. We, however, are by nature blind and incapable of doing any good. Therefore, we implore you, illumine our darkened minds by your Holy Spirit. Give us a humble heart, free from all conceit and worldly wisdom, which is the enmity against you, so that hearing your word we may rightly understand to let herself be governed by it. Conform us in your Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Graciously bring back those who are leaving your truth, that we all in unity may serve you in true holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. This afternoon we take a closer look at the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that is the preaching of the holy gospel and the use of church discipline. We ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts the true desire to be in church hearing your word, and we ask that we can continue to do this freely. We also ask that the discipline work done by the consistory may bear fruits, so that the ultimate remedy of the calling those living in sin may repent. This is your desire, Lord God, and we ask that you bless this work. We ask all of these things only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. This afternoon's sermon was prepared by Reverend Jeevan Popter, Emeritus Minister from the Free Reformed Church in Ottawa, Canada. The text is chosen in relation to Lord's Day 31, is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. After we've read that, we will respond by singing from hymn 73, verse 1, 4 and 5. Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, of a kind that is not tolerated, even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread and sincerity and truth. I write to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of the sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reveller, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what I have to do with judging outsiders, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So far.
Thank you.
The text for this afternoon's worship service is Lord's Day 31, which is the last Lord's Day from the second part of the Catechism on our deliverance. So let us read this together, and you can find it on page 546 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 31, question answer 83. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and closed to unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven open and closed by the preaching of the gospel? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that sin has really forgiven, that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as they, by true faith, accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests on them as long as they do not repent. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by church discipline? According to the command of Christ, people who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner. If they do not give up their errors or wickedness, they are reported to the church, that is, to the elders. If they do not heed also their admonitions, they are forbidden the use of the sacraments, and they are excluded by the elders from the Christian congregation and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. They are again received as members of Christ and of the church when they promise and show real amendment. After the sermon, we'll sing from Psalm 150, all three verses. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get into a country, you must meet certain conditions. This has become increasingly more evident with the COVID-19 outbreak. You have to meet certain conditions to get a visa to enter Australia. Each country has certain requirements to get in. In that respect, the kingdom of heaven is no different. What is required is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One must, by faith, accept the promise of the gospel and then live a life of faith. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It is only by faith in Christ, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed on the cross, that one enters the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has keys, two keys, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. By the faithful exercise of these two keys, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and closed to unbelievers. When a person, by true faith, accepts the promise proclaimed in the Holy Gospel, he gains access to the kingdom of heaven. When a person rejects the gospel and its demand to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then through church discipline he is expelled from the kingdom of heaven. I read to you the theme, the good news that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This good news proclaimed, rejected, and defended. I repeat, the theme for the sermon will be the good news that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This good news proclaimed. Paul wrote that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He is referring, of course, to the Passover lamb that we read about in Exodus 12 and 13. You know how it went. The Lord God was determined to bring his people out of Egypt to the land he had promised them. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, would not let God's people go. Through Moses, God told Israel to slaughter a lamb. They were to smear the blood on the door frames of their homes. To go to their homes, that night the angel of death would fly over Israel and strike every firstborn child. But the angel of death would pass over all the families that were protected by the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. That tenth plague convinced Pharaoh to let Israel go. The slaughter of the Passover lamb opened the kingdom for Israel. It led to the exodus from the evil empire of Egypt and to the entry to the promised land, to, you could say, the kingdom of heaven. However, they had to believe. When God, through Moses, said that the blood of the sacrificed lamb would protect them, they had to believe it. They had to slaughter a lamb and smear the blood on the door frames of their homes. If they did not believe and do what God had commanded them, then the angel of death would kill their firstborn as well. It was a matter of faith and obedience of faith. As Paul taught us, the Passover lamb of the Old Testament foreshadowed Christ, the final Passover lamb of God. Paul had proclaimed the good news in Corinth according to the command of Christ. He called the congregation to faith in Christ, to believe the good news of the Passover lamb that had been sacrificed. This is the mandate Christ left his church, the mandate to preach the gospel, the ministry of word and sacrament. We speak of the Great Commission just before the Lord ascended to heaven. He left the church with this task, Matthew 28 verse 19. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see that the Lord Jesus Christ did not leave the church with a healing ministry or a ministry of casting out demons. He left us with the ministry of the word and the sacraments. This needs to be reflected in our worship services. Our Lord Jesus Christ is present in the worship service, present and speaking to us. He speaks to us in the word and in the sacraments. Yes, as we come together in worship, we have fellowship with one another. That's important. But more important is that we have fellowship with God. We are here, first of all, to listen to him as he speaks to us the good news of what he has done for us in Christ through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. This is for all members of the congregation, also the children. Yes, even the babies. A baby is brought into church to receive holy baptism. Then it is several years before that child is brought to church again, where it needs to learn to sit still and listen. That's okay, but parents, don't wait too long. The children belong as well. Let us not expand the nurseries. Let us not go down the during worship service Sunday school path. Let us rather see the nursery as a temporary place for the babies to be until they are old enough to come here, here where they belong. That mum or dad needs to take a toddler out of the service for a moment, to the toilet or to discipline the child. That is not disturbing. Oh no, how could it be disturbing to see parents faithfully teaching their toddlers to sit under the preaching of the gospel and to believe the gospel? What is disturbing is when people older than toddlers read the bulletin during the preaching, or sleep, or carry on whispering conversations with the neighbour. That's disturbing to other worshippers, to the preacher, but worst of all to God. Disturbing to God. We all need to sit faithfully under the preaching of the gospel, to learn the gospel and to believe it. For all who believe the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is opened. The preaching of the gospel works like a key. It opens the door and you can enter. Do you accept the promise of the gospel? Do you believe it? The gospel that your sins are forgiven because of Christ's death on the cross. Then heaven is open to you also. If you do not accept in true faith, if you instead reject it, then that same preaching closes the kingdom of heaven for you. If you do not believe, then the wrath of God rests on you. If some Israelites had not believed what Moses had said, if when he had told them that they had to sacrifice a lamb and smear blood on the door frames of their homes in order to be kept safe from the destroying angel, if they had said, "Yeah, right, Moses, we don't believe you. We don't believe in the destroying angel or the protection of the blood on the lamb." If they had said that, they would have experienced the wrath of God when the destroying angel came over the land that night. And so today, those who reject the gospel will experience the wrath and eternal condemnation of God. This leads to the second point. The good news rejected. The gospel is rejected by unbelief and hypocrisy. There is some major unbelief and hypocrisy going on in Corinth. We read about it in chapter 5. In the Corinth church, a man was living with his father's wife. Now, you need to read between the lines a bit, but likely the woman was his stepmother. The law of God forbade this. The law was very clear that a man was not to lie with his father's wife. Leviticus 18 declared that to be one of the things that were detestable to God and that defiled the land. In the New Testament context, it defiled the church. It was bad enough that this member of the church was living with his stepmother. But on top of that, the church did nothing about it. They tolerated it. They were proud that they could handle it. They were proud of the liberty. They had so badly distorted the gospel of free grace that they had room in their theology for such activity, for someone who was living so contrary to the law of God. This was a rejection of the gospel. Christ, their Passover lamb, had been sacrificed, and yet they let the yeast, the leaven of sin, remain in their lives. In the Bible, yeast or leaven is often used as an image for sin. Just like yeast works its way through the batch of dough, so sin left unchecked works its way through the congregation. Exodus 12 teaches that the Israelites were to eat unleavened bread at the Passover meal. That evening, when they sacrificed the lamb and smeared its blood on the door frames of their houses, they were to eat the meat of the lamb and also eat unleavened bread. The bread was not to have any leaven or yeast in it. Paul alludes to this. Since Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, how could they allow the leaven of sin to keep working its way through the congregation? They were rejecting the gospel, rejecting Christ. Not only the man living in sin, but the whole congregation tolerating the sin. Paul says they were being insincere. That's another word for hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is acting, role-playing, pretending to be a faithful and obedient child of God, while, in fact, you are living in sin. This church member living with his father's wife was guilty of hypocrisy, and so was Corinth's church by happily allowing it. The message is that the kingdom of heaven is closed to those who reject the sacrifice of Christ. For those who live as though the Passover lamb had not been sacrificed. For those who allow the yeast of sin to continue its work in their lives and in the life of the congregation. The kingdom of heaven is closed to those who say, "Oh yes, we know that the Bible teaches about such matters. But you know, we are so enlightened that we can handle things that even the Bible condemns." What about us? Do we live in the full recognition and acknowledgement that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed? Now is the time for unleavened bread. Now is high time to sweep every last crumb of living bread out of the house. Now is the time to remove sin from your life. Now is the time to quit play acting. Now is the time for sincerity and truth. Oh, no one can look into your hearts, no one but God and you, that is. God can look into your heart, and so can you. You know what is in your heart, in your life. Are you effectively rejecting Christ, who has sacrificed on the cross for how you live? The warning is there. It is real. It must be heard by all. The warning that the kingdom of heaven is closed for unbelievers and hypocrites. That the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests on those who reject Christ crucified. Unless and until they repent. Which leads to the final point, the good news defended. Paul said that rather than being proud of how they could handle that the Bible calls sinful, the Corinth church was to expel from their midst the man living guilty of these offensive sins. They were to hand him over to Satan. By his lifestyle, he had chosen for Satan, so they were to hand him over to Satan, to exercise church discipline, to excommunicate him, and not to associate with him anymore. If a man calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral, they were not to associate with him. Not, says Paul, to eat with him. Eating a meal with someone is a form of fellowship. You are saying that this person is your friend. Expel the wicked person from among you. Don't associate with him. Don't share a meal with him. That's what Paul said. The church has a task of exercising spiritual discipline over its members. All discipline starts with self-discipline. We must discipline ourselves. Christ calls us to live disciplined lives. Then there is mutual discipline. We must discipline one another. To warn and admonish each other when we step out of line. We must do so not arrogantly, but in a brotherly manner. And if mutual admonitions do not bring forth the fruit of repentance, then the elders of the church become involved. Do we yet fully understand the role and the task of the elders? Do we have sufficient appreciation for their responsibilities? As Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Obey them. When you make public profession of faith, the fourth thing you promise is to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church. If it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent either in doctrine or conduct. A very disconcerting thing is that sometimes, thankfully not usually, but sometimes when the elders want to speak to someone about his doctrine or conduct, he does not make himself available. It becomes a cat and mouse game. That's a grievous thing. The elders are shepherds, not sheepdogs. Or what you hear sometimes is that the elders only have an opinion, but they admonish from the word of God. And yet they also hear, well, that's just your opinion. No, the elders of the church do not just have opinions. They speak with authority in defence of the gospel of Christ. This does not mean an elder or minister or consistory can never be wrong. Not at all. And you can respectfully state your case and enter into dialogue and discussions, of course. But never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ has given the elders a weighty task to lead and guide the congregation, to exercise church discipline, to admonish the sinner, to expel from the congregation the immoral, the unbelieving, the chronically disobedient, the unrepentant, to expel them in defence of the gospel, and to keep the leaven of sin from allowing to have its destructive way in the midst of the congregation. Remember the office bearers in your prayers. Several brothers and sisters of this congregation are also living in an unrepentant life, and the elders are closely watching over them. A member is under the first step of discipline. Two members have recently withdrawn themselves. The consistory here in Southern River has also had to expel members from this congregation because of chronic disobedience. Pray for those that have been excommunicated or withdrawn from the church, that they may seek their ultimate remedy and repent. Pray for those not present today because of an unwillingness to attend, and thereby removing themselves from the fellowship of God. To expel the wicked is not an easy or happy thing to do, but it is necessary for the glory of God, for the welfare of the congregation, and to call the sinner back to repentance one last time, the ultimate remedy. For there is a way back. As there was a way back for the prodigal son, so is there for those excommunicated from the Church of Christ. As question answer 85 says, they are again received as members of Christ and of the Church when they promise and show real amendment. Beloved, Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. That's the gospel. Let us defend that by church discipline. Let us be self-disciplined. Let us guide each other and be faithful in disciplining each other, warning and encouraging one another. Let us submit to the guidance, encouragement and admonition of the elders. Let us never reject the good news, either by choosing to live apart from Christ and in sin or by hypocrisy. Let us rather believe the proclamation of the gospel of Christ and live accordingly. Faith, and then the obedience of faith. Then you may know that the kingdom of heaven stands open for you, the gates wide open. It may be hard to get into some countries. You may need to undergo medical tests and have all sorts of paperwork, passports and visas in place. But it is not hard to get into the promised land. It is not hard to gain access to the kingdom of heaven. All you need is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that God has forgiven all your sins for the sake of Christ's merits, and enjoy a full and free access of the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Thank you.
I will lead you in prayer. Gracious God and merciful Father, we thank you that you have established your covenant with the believers and their children. You have not only sealed this by holy baptism, but also show it daily in preparing praise to yourself out of the mouths of children and infants, whereby the wise and prudent of this world are put to shame. You reveal it to us by preaching us your ways and will in Christ Jesus our Lord. You gave pastors and teachers to equip the saints for serving you so that the body of Christ may be built up. We pray that as we sit here in church, that by the preaching of the gospel that we heard this morning and again this evening, the kingdom of heaven is opened to us. We can listen that you have truly forgiven all the sins that we have committed for the sake of Christ's merits if we accept the promise of the gospel by genuine faith. We also are reminded that the same kingdom will also be closed with the same preaching if the message is not accepted and no repentance is shown. We know that you will judge both in this life and in the life to come. We pray, Father, that you bless the office bearers in consistory, the deacons as they care for the physical needs and encourage the communion of saints. We pray for wisdom for the elders. They again meet tomorrow night to discuss the spiritual well-being of your children. Help the elders guide and direct your children through the preaching of your word and the use of church discipline. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this past week the Year 12 students from John Kelvin College had an enjoyable trip together to Geraldton. We're thankful that this was still possible in the current COVID times and that they could experience true fellowship as a class and witness your amazing creation. We also remember Sister Pam Faulkner, who has returned home from hospital after surgery. We pray that you be with her and grant her a speedy recovery. The teachers also meet this coming week, Lord, to have a conference together. We pray that you bless them so they can be built up and continue to provide education to our children. Also give them a good few days of fellowship together. Lord God, we look around the world and see the damage and hurt that is being done in South Africa at the moment. We know many families here are also affected by this with their families. We pray that peace may be restored and justice may be done to those that have caused these riots. Gracious God, as we prepare to go home, we ask that the Spirit will continue to work in our hearts so that the messages that we heard today may strengthen and encourage us, each of us, to be self-disciplined in all of our actions, thoughts and words. Please forgive the many sins which have been done and strengthen us through the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name only we pray this. Amen. We now have an opportunity for our thank offerings, which are today for the work of mission work in PNG, after which we will sing from hymn 71, verse 1 and 2. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.